And Father, we ask for ourselves now as we look at your word, Lord, that our hearts would be open and our minds would be alert and that you would speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so if you've got your Bibles, if you haven't got a Bible, stick your hand up and Fernando and Martin will give you one. Small group notes are there for those who need them. And as Paul said, we're actually looking at chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, but I just want to start by just going back one chapter and reading a couple of verses in Revelation chapter 1. So that's Revelation chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 9 to 11. And in your church Bibles, that's page 1233, 1233. Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. As we've already seen over the last couple of weeks, Revelation is a letter sent to the seven churches in Asia. And they're churches in what we know as now as modern day Turkey. And we know that the author of the letter is Jesus himself, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the sovereign one. He's the author. We know that the PA, the secretary who writes it down and sends it out is the Apostle John, who's been exiled on the island of Patmos simply because he loves Jesus. And he's there. He's one of the remaining 12 disciples. All the others have been put to death. And he sends this letter out. And it's this one letter to the seven churches, but within this one letter, there is this specific message to each of those churches. And although it's a specific message for a specific church at a specific time, each of these messages are just as relevant for us today as the church throughout the world. As we go through it, we will see that some of these messages, some of these letters are more relevant to us than others. But all of them are relevant to the church worldwide. And you can decide which ones are more relevant to us as we go through. But before we look briefly at each one, I just want to show us that there's some common structure in each of the way in which the letters are right. Hazel, is it possible to get that up on the screen? And it's the bit where it says each letter has a common structure. And each one you see when it starts, it says, to the angel of the church in so-and-so, write. So in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, we read, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. In verse 8, we read, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. And et cetera, it goes through all the seven churches in exactly the same way, addresses the same way to the angel of the church. And the scholars, the theologians are divided amongst themselves about what that really means, who that's really addressing. Is it addressing a real angel, an angelic being? Or is it a person who is an overseer, an elder, a pastor, maybe a minister, or just somebody within the church? And they really are divided on this. I like the idea of an angel, personally. I believe in the angels. I believe the scriptures are full of angels. We have the angelic realm, for sure. And we have ministering angels around us. And we see it in the scriptures how different angels take on different responsibilities. So I kind of like the idea that we have an angel here. And I know it's not just me. But we do, you know, it's a nice idea, isn't it? But is it right? it doesn't really matter, to be honest, because the messenger is not the important thing. What's important is the message. The message from the one who sent it is the important thing. But there's an address. Secondly, there's a description. Straight away it says, these are the words of him. It's a description of Jesus, yet Jesus is never actually mentioned. But John describes him as he sees him in Revelation chapter 1. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. In verse 8, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. In verse 12, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. And it's the same again. It's a description of what John has seen. And he uses this imagery again to describe who this Jesus is. And basically what he's saying is that it's important that you understand this is not a letter from me. This is a letter from God. This is the letter from the one. These are the words of him, the Lord God Almighty. These are not my words. I'm just giving them to you. And so as we reminded last week that this is, Jesus is the one who is enthroned on high, and yet he's the one who is present with us, the one who stands alongside us, the one who walks alongside us as we journey. The third thing you see in the way the letter is structured is this, that there comes an awareness. Straight away, he says, I know, I know. I know your deeds, I know this, I know that. And it's Jesus just reminding the people that he knows all things. He knows all things about them. He knows all the things about their situation. He knows all the things about their town, about their community, about their congregation. He knows all, he sees all. Nothing is hidden from him. This is the Lamb with the seven eyes who knows all and sees all. Not literally a Lamb with seven eyes, but this is the one who knows all. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows their situation. The fourth thing we see in the letters, or we're going to see in the letters, is that there's an appeal. After saying he knows their strengths, he knows their weaknesses, and they need to sort this out or do that, he then appeals to them to pay attention. It's the, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, you know, don't just hear this, but do it. Put it into action. Our actions demonstrate our faith and our love for the Lord. And then fifthly, there is a promise. There's a promise for each of the churches who overcome. For each of the churches who obey God's commands, there's a promise. The ultimate promise of salvation and specific promises to each church is given. So there's these common structures that run right through, although these churches, as we're going to see, are quite unique. So the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. This is a great church, and Jesus commends them for all the great things they're doing. It's an active church. It's a busy church. Every person in ministry, some great programs going on, and they've even standing against false teachers and false practices. It's a good church. But Jesus rebukes him. And he tells him something pretty shocking. He says, you've lost your first love. You've lost your first love. For whatever reason, for the busyness of life, of ministry, for whatever reason, their devotion has turned to purely duty. The love and the passion that was once there has died. And he tells them, he challenges them, you need to remember how far you've fallen. You need to repent. You need to resume what you were doing. This is serious. This is so serious. If you don't sort this out, I'm going to remove your lampstand. Wow. It sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? But you see, at the heart of everything that we do and everything that we say as God's people, love is the key. Love always wins. Jesus says the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul said three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. Love is the greatest. Love for God, love for one another, and love for the lost. But it's so easy, isn't it, to get tired. You remember your first ever relationship when you fell in love? You remember those days where you were so excited you couldn't sleep at night, you couldn't eat, you even missed football matches. You remember that? This was serious. The buzz, the excitement. And yet over the years, it suddenly wanes. And there's all kinds of reasons why that is. You remember the first time you fell in love with Jesus? The joy and the excitement of being in his presence, hearing from him, listening to him, being used by him, being led by him, being guided by him. Remember the first time you shared your faith with someone, the first time you served someone, or the first time you saw them healed or set free, that excitement. And somewhere often through the life, through the business of life, we can get tired and we can lose our purpose, our direction, our focus, our heart. And we just continue to do the things we do out of our own strength. I wonder what Jesus would see when he comes in here. What does he see? I wonder what Jesus would write if he was writing to us. Let him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. The church in Smyrna was crushed on every side. Smyrna, which is what we know is modern-day Izmir, was a wealthy place. It was a buzzing place. It was lots of stuff were happening there, and yet the Christians were in severe poverty because they were oppressed, they were persecuted, they were slandered. There was a large community of zealous Jews who in particular were just believed they were doing God's work in persecuting the Christians. And they had them thrown in prison. They stopped them from getting jobs, and they were starving. And these guys are facing all kinds of hardships. And yet, in this, there's not one single word of condemnation from the Lord. he commends them. They've been faithful even in the midst of persecution. Even in the midst of hardship, they've continued. And the Lord encourages them and encourages them to face even further persecution, to be faithful in that. And he says to them that even though you think that you are poor and everyone tells you that you are poor and you have little in this life, you are rich. It's hard for us to understand this because we do not face this kind of persecution, these hardships. We don't face this, but there are many churches and many people around the world today who do. There are many people who simply because they love Jesus lose their jobs and find themselves in prison or even put to death. In fact, there are more Christians persecuted today than at any other time in history. So this is real. There'll be many believers around the world who could relate to this hardship, this completely crashing of everything. And yet in the midst of this, Jesus says, you're rich. And you know, it's so important that so often, you know, and we're blessed. We are rich in terms of material things more than 10%. Well, we're in the top 10%, aren't we, in the world in terms of people who have money, affluence. And yet so many of us are poor spiritually. And yet Jesus says, you're rich spiritually. And he's reminding them what's to come. He says, okay, in this life you may be poor, but trust me, in the life to come you're rich. And it's important for us to remember that. Whatever we go through, whether we struggle financially or whatever is happening to us, we remember that actually we have an inheritance from God that can never perish or fade. And it is out of this world, literally. And we don't need to worry about it. Because God will provide. I wonder when Jesus looks at us, what does he see? When he writes to us, what's he going to write? Let him who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you have those who have held to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Again, Jesus commends this church in Pergamon for not renouncing their faith as many of the other churches had and not turning away. But he rebukes them because they've allowed false teaching, they've compromised and let false teachers and false practices infiltrate their community. Truth. Truth is so important to Jesus. It's so important that he says to them, you need to repent and change. But is there such a thing as absolute truth? In our postmodern thinking, many would say what's true for me is not necessarily true, or what's true for you is not necessarily true for me. So some of the truths that we hold on to in the scriptures, people would say, well, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. It's all about individual interpretation. You know, I can kind of make it what I want it to be. Because there is no such thing as absolute truth. And that can affect what we preach. That can affect how we live. Because we come under pressure from society, from culture. And sometimes rightly so, but sometimes not. But we're pressurized and influenced by our culture and by the worldviews on certain things. And what are we to do? Are we to have boldness and courage and to say, actually, we really believe this is important, that God's word is important? Or would we just open the floodgates and say, well, anything goes? When Jesus looks at us, I wonder what he sees. Does he see? Do we compromise? Do we compromise in our families and our workplaces? How we live? How we behave? And what we teach? If Jesus was to write a letter to us, what would it say? Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 18, to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a by teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intently unless they repent of their ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and pay each according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burdens on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Once again, Jesus commends this church for a number of things, for their love, for their faith, for their perseverance. Yet there's a major problem that he rebukes them for. They've been tolerating this prophetess, and he calls her Jezebel after the Old Testament queen who controlled and who manipulated and who led a nation away from God. But this Jezebel, this prophetess, has been leading them into sexual immorality, and the church had just been tolerating it. In fact, they've embraced it. Hot topic today for us. In today's culture, the church is often accused of being prudish and judgmental when it comes to sexual conduct. We're told to lighten up and embrace all things. What should our response be? Love. Love is always our response. Love and grace and acceptance of the person always has to be, because they're made in the image of God. But does that mean love and acceptance of certain practices or certain behavior? When Jesus looks at us, I wonder what he sees. If he was to write to us, I wonder what he would write. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. The church in Sardis. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard, obey and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not sold their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Outward appearances can often be deceptive, can't they? The church in Sardis had a great reputation. It was a popular church, a church with lots of personality, fantastic programs. Everything was great. It's the kind of church you want to belong to. But Jesus says, there's no commendation at all. He doesn't say they've done anything right. But what he does say is you have a reputation of being alive, but actually you're dead. You have a reputation of being alive, but actually you are dead. Jesus is not interested in reputations. Jesus is interested in reality. Reputation is what people think that we are, or what people think that you are. Reality is what Jesus knows we are, and what Jesus knows you are. The one who knows all, the one who sees all, knows that they look good on the outside and we tick the boxes, but actually they're dead. How can that happen? How is it possible? And this is scary. And it can happen to anyone. How do we know if Jesus is still in the building? How do we know if he hasn't left? We just keep on doing what we're doing. And it becomes about performance. It becomes about just looking good. It becomes about having the greatest programs. And yet somewhere at the heart of it, we've lost our first love and we've lost the very presence of God. He commands the people to wake up. I wonder, when he looks at us, what does he see? If he was to write a letter to us, what would it say? Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Chapter 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my commands to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Like the church in Smyrna, the church in Philadelphia was small and it was oppressed. It was going through persecution and hardship. And just like the church in Smyrna, there is no rebuke for them. Only commendation. Only well done for persevering. through all the hardships, through all the difficulties. And although they saw themselves as weak and as small, that's no problem for Jesus. Jesus never has a problem with something that's weak or small. In fact, in the scriptures, you see, he likes to take the foolish things of the world and the weak things of the world to shame the wise and the foolish and to shame the strong. So in their weakness and in their strength, he says, I'm with you. I'm going to open doors for you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you new opportunities that no one can stop. Just remain faithful. And remember this, that I'm coming again. And in the midst of that, they remain faithful. They remain consistent. Week in, week out. Consistency, faithfulness was a mark of the Philadelphian church. When Jesus looks at us, I wonder what he sees. If he was to write a letter to us, what would it say? Let him who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the rule of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with the Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Interestingly, to the church in Laodicea, there is no heresy. There's no idolatry. There's no immorality. But there's no commendation from the Lord either. Only a rebuke. And the rebuke is severe. Because you are neither hot nor cold, and I wish you were either one or the other, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. This is tough stuff, isn't it? Are you enjoying this? This is tough stuff. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Why? Because they're lukewarm. Because they're half-hearted. Because they're indifferent. And because they're proud. How did they get like that? Verse 17 says, you say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. You see, they've become affluent. They've become wealthy. And in their affluence and in their wealth, they've become lazy. And they've become safe. And they didn't need God for anything. Their brothers and sisters just down the road in Philadelphia are starving. They're being persecuted. And it doesn't even touch them. They're indifferent. They're not moved by the needs of their community or the needs of their brothers and sisters around the world. They're just indifferent. They're lukewarm. They've lost their first love, their passion. They're just playing. They're playing church. It's a club. So important that we remember why we exist and what the church is here for. If Jesus was to write a letter to us today, I wonder what he would write. I wonder what he would say. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we get a glimpse or what Jesus thinks and what Jesus feels about his church. And over the next week or so, as we read this again, as we think about these things that we've heard this morning, as we study them together in our small groups, we'll see that these churches are so different, they're so diverse in their strengths and their weaknesses, in the things they're going through, in the things that Jesus commends them for, and the things that Jesus rebukes them for. They're all so different and diverse, and yet they're all so relevant. And as we think about this and reflect about this, and as we pray and ask God to say and to share, Lord, what do you want to say to us at this moment, this time, this day? What is it that you want to speak to us about? What is it you want to encourage us in? What is it that you want to challenge us and rebuke us in? And as we do that, maybe some of us will be encouraged and excited about that. Some of us may be nervous and anxious and confused and worried and even fearful. And all those emotions are okay. And I think you're probably right. But what I do want to say is this, that there is no perfect church. And if you find one, don't join it. But seriously, there is no perfect church. That doesn't mean that that's an excuse for us to behave badly. There is no perfect leadership. And again, that's not an excuse for poor leadership or for to be selfish or self-centered or anything like that. There's no perfect people. But there is one who's perfect. There is one who's without sin. And his name is Jesus. And he alone is worthy. And the whole idea of these letters is this. That he wants to give hope to his church. He knows they're not perfect. He knows they're struggling. He knows that they've got all kinds of issues. But you know, Jesus, he is the head of his church. You know, he is the head of this church. I'm not the head of this church. The elders are not the head of this church. Jesus is the head of this church. And he is the head of his church. And Jesus loves his church. He loves his church. He loves these guys. He loves you. Jesus gave up his life for his church to prove his love. He died upon a cross. He held nothing back for his church. He died for us. He held nothing back because he loves us. And he says, I discipline those who I love. I rebuke those who I love. Because I want them to be with me. He loves his church. And one day he's coming back for his church. And in all this, this is what he's saying. Guys, I know there are issues. I know there are problems. I know there are things you need to be put right. But I love you and I'm coming back for you. And I want you to sort these out because we're going to be together. Jesus is coming back for his church, his beautiful bride. The question is, will we be ready? Will we remain faithful and obedient to his words? And will we receive the promises that we read in here? Let him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Should we just be quiet for a moment? Lord, you know all things, you see all things, nothing's hidden from you. Lord, would you show us? Would you encourage us in the things that we're doing, which is bringing glory and honor to your name? And would you show us and would you challenge us in the things that need to change and the things that we need to do differently? Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts. Lord, we want to be with you. Lord, we want to be faithful. Lord, we want you to delight in us. Lord, lead us forward in your spirit for your glory. Amen.